Think about today. Why did Jesus weep? The other thing is, when we look at it, we can see in Scripture times when he did weep, okay? In Hebrews 5, 7 through 8, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he had suffered. The other time you'll see tears is when Jesus entered into Jerusalem in Luke 19, 41 and 42. And he just cries out, he says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. So that begs the question, we can understand tears for us and tears for himself and tears for a city, but why would he weep at the tomb of Lazarus? And John doesn't directly answer this question for us today. He leaves it up to us in some ways. But he shares with us a chapter that's full of wrong answers. That's the most interesting thing about John 11 is Jesus will say something, and the disciples will interpret what he says, and they're always wrong. I mean, if I was John, I left this chapter out, okay? I might, you know, it makes me look kind of foolish. I didn't understand anything he was telling me. But he wants us to do it because I think more than anything, there's a real contrast between the logic of men and the wisdom of God, okay? And they don't match up. And we'll see that time and time again in this chapter, that the logic of men seems like the right thing, doesn't match the wisdom of God. And the way that his timing, his planning, is always different from what we would expect, what we would think would take place. So we're going to go ahead and get into the chapter, and we'll look at John 11, 1 through 8. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So her sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back? And so it's just kind of interesting when we look at that, because there's a lot of obvious contradictions as we look at the text. You know, if you love someone, you know, you look at verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And in verse 6, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Okay? How many people would do that? Oh, I'm not feeling well. I'm really ill today. Well, okay, I'm going to be over on Wednesday to take care of you. All right? You know, that's basically what happened here. He stayed 2 more days before he left. So my first observation is if you love someone and they're sick and you can make them well, why wait 2 more days? And I think it seems to question, interesting, no one seems to lack his response to this urgent need. If you look at verse 8, you kind of might understand, you know, but Rabbi, it's a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, you know. So he didn't leave because he was afraid of getting stoned, you know. That's what their kind of thought might have been. But, you know, Jesus was not afraid, but he waited 2 days before he left. Another observation is that, you know, John is writing this in hindsight. And when I talk about, you know, wrong answers here, you know, we have the gift today that they didn't have, and that's the Holy Spirit. He teaches us, he leads us into truth. And so they heard the words of Jesus, they didn't understand them. If we were there and we heard the words of Jesus, we wouldn't understand them either. They're only understood through the Holy Spirit teaching us and showing us the wisdom that's there. And it's a marvelous gift that God has given us. But he stayed 2 more nights before going to the house, and it doesn't make any sense, but John learned from this scenario when he looked back at it, and he saw it was God's timing, and it was God's plan, and it wouldn't have been the way we would have done it. We would have done it different. But God, Jesus did this not only for Lazarus, but for everybody in this chapter involved. That's who he's really trying to bring the message to. My third observation, as you look at verse 4, it says, but when Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, none of the disciples seem to understand what Jesus is saying. This illness will not end in death. Now, if I was a disciple and I had heard that, and I traveled with them to see Lazarus, and I went to the graveside, and I'm at a tomb that's been sealed for 4 days, I'd be thinking that, what do you mean this isn't going to end in death? It looks like death to me, you know? But Jesus said, it's not going to end in death, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. And we move on in the chapter. We're going to look at verses 11 through 16. After this, he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going here there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, okay? And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Then Thomas, almost known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. So we look at this passage, and the first thing that jumps out to me is that without the Holy Spirit them to teach them, the disciples could not grasp the simple truth of John 3:16, okay? That God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And, you know, when God says that this sickness isn't unto death, he means not only physical death, but spiritual death as well. And they didn't understand that because they didn't have the Holy Spirit like we do. The other thing is then, why did Jesus wait 2 days? But verse 15 plainly says, for your sake, okay? God plans out so many things in our lives to help us to believe and to draw us close to him. And so, that you may believe, God gives us trials to strengthen our belief. And it, you know, one of the phrases I've always liked is, if there's no test, then there's no testimony, okay? And so I didn't mention earlier is that all the fill in the blanks have underlines for you, so you know. And you don't have to spell it in Greek. But anyhow, if there's no test, there's no testimony. And we think about that and the ways that we've had trials in our lives, and God has pulled us through all so many of those trials, and we have a testimony to glorify his name because of it. And the third thing I'd mention is in verse 16, the disciples heard, let us go to him. And what they were saying was, let us also go that we may die with him. See, the Jews were supposedly going to stone Jesus, and so he would die, and then they'd probably put to death everybody that was his apostles with him, and so they'd all be dead, and Lazarus would be dead. And so they missed the point of verse 11 completely when he said, I'm going to wake him up. Now, if sleep means death, then life means wake up. And the early church, the Holy Spirit was in their lives as well, understood this extremely well. And one of the things that, as I was working on this sermon, came out at that time that I had never heard before was the origin of the word cemetery. Have you ever looked that up? It's actually a Middle English cemetery, and then the Anglo-French cemeterier, but it's from the late Latin coemeterium, and it's from the Greek, and I'm not even going to try to say that, coemeterion, and basically the word means a sleep chamber, okay? Because, from koimen, to put to sleep. At that time that the New Testament's written, there was a thing where the Greeks might travel from town to town, okay? And when they did, there wasn't any Hotel Six, okay? But in every town, there was always a place where travelers could get out of the elements and sleep. It was a sleeping room, okay? And so it was basically the original Hotel Six. And the early Greek church then chose this word to describe the area where they were going to bury their dead. Why? Because they knew it was just a sleeping room, that they would rise again, and that death had no victory over their lives. So that's why they chose that word. And it's just interesting to think about it. And where we got the word cemetery from. So Jesus travels to the tomb, and in verse 11:35 we read that Jesus wept. When we ask ourselves why, then we look at verses 11, 36 through 38 that kind of tries to answer that question. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. So there's a possible reason given in the text, and the first one is that see how he loved him. And so this weeping was in remorse of Lazarus's death, which, you know, when you think about it, doesn't make a whole lot of sense because of what's about to take place. Given about what's to take place, why would he weep? You know, oh, Lazarus is dead. As if I can't do anything about it. You know, something's going to happen real soon here, and it doesn't even make sense that that's why he wept. Okay. Another reason was, in the next verse, is that he just didn't get there in time. Well, remember, it said he waited 2 more days, okay, deliberately for the faith of others. And when you think about that, it doesn't make any sense either, because you know what? Jesus didn't even have to be there, did he? Okay? Because we know from Scripture that in Matthew 8:13, then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you have believed it would, and his servant was healed at that moment. Jesus wasn't there. He just said, let him be healed, and he was healed. At any point, Jesus probably knew when Lazarus was sick, he could have said, let him be healed. But he didn't, because it was his timing and it was his plan. And so he's moved just because of the answers they give of why he would weep. And in First Timothy 2, 3 through 4, it says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I think he wept because they didn't have that knowledge and that understanding. And they thought their view of death was nowhere near the view of death he wanted them to have. So instead, I'd suggest that Jesus wept because of their inability to understand he was the Messiah and he had power over death. We go on, we take a look at the text, and it's interesting that leads up to Jesus wept. And in verse 20, it says, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know we will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they may die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord. And she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who's come into this world. But then she leaves to find her sister, okay? And it's kind of like there's a real strong disconnect there, because Jesus is saying he's going to live again. I'm the resurrection and the life. And she's saying, yeah, I understand all that. But he's dead. And that's it for her. And she doesn't understand anything that's about to happen. And it's just interesting when you see in Scripture how things get repeated over again. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And that's maybe a phrase they repeated for the past 4 days. If only Jesus had been here, he wouldn't have died. If only Jesus hadn't been here, he wouldn't have died. And so that's all they can focus on, and they miss the part, I am the resurrection and the life. So in verses 25 and 26, Jesus tries to get her to understand he has power over death. But Martha still sees this resurrection only as a future event. And Martha said Jesus was the Messiah, but there was a disconnect with everything else that Jesus spoke to her. And she just doesn't get what he's trying to say to her at that point. You know, the other aspect with God is that he sees all of time as one thing. You know, we see past and present and future, but you know, with God, he doesn't change. The past, present, and future is the same God. And so when he says resurrection, you know, to him, it's today. For a lot of us, it may be tomorrow, but for him, it's today. And when you have that kind of understanding, then death really has no power over your life. And I think that's what he wanted them to see. We also see the same thing with Mary, though, in verses 28 through 34. After she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher's here," she said, "and is asking for you." Now when Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at a place where Martha had met him. When the Jews had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she is going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in the spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And Jesus wept because of their lack of understanding and unbelief. You know, we see it repeated again. "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But Jesus wanted to know, I am the resurrection and the life. And he wanted to see our life, see that our life and our resurrection are not to honor us, but to glorify God. And then what takes place? Well, the miracle itself is really an incomprehensible resurrection, okay? In John 11:17, it records, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, for those people that thought he was just swooning, okay, he was just a little bit unconscious, and then God woke him up, it doesn't fit. He's been there for 4 days, okay? And John 11:39 said, Jesus said, "Take away the stone." "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there for 4 days. Now think about this. He's been there for 4 days. No food, no water, okay? And she says he's going to stink. He doesn't stink right now, but if we move that rock, he will. Why? Because there's no air coming out of that tomb either. Now, I challenge anybody to sit someplace for 4 days with no food, no air, and no water and see how long you live. It's not going to happen. Lazarus was absolutely dead, and the scripture records that for us just in case we didn't get it, just in case we didn't understand. Lazarus has a physical death at this point. And so when they put him in the tomb, if he wasn't dead, I'd suggest he is now for sure. Okay, but John 11:41-44 gives us what takes place. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." When we look at this, it's just so fantastic to me because, first of all, Jesus prayed to the Father. And he prayed, and it says, that they may believe that you have sent me. And maybe that they might believe that God so loved the world, okay? And so he stops to pray to encourage every man and woman there. But the other thing that's so interesting to me in verse 44 is that when Lazarus came out of that tomb, he didn't walk out. Okay, there's no way he could walk out. All of his legs were bound together. His arms would have been bound together. He had a cloth over his face, so if he could move, he didn't know where he's going. But he came out of that tomb. Okay, why did he come out? Because Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out." That was it. There's no debate. There's no worrying about the laws of physics. There's no worrying about the impossibility of that happening. When Jesus spoke, it was an absolute done deal. Okay? Lazarus came out. I don't know how he did it. We don't have that, you know? But I think he kind of just floated out of that tomb. And then he landed there. And Jesus said, take all those grave clothes off of him so he can move around again. He can't move, okay? And never, you know, I think people kind of saw this. What do we do now? Take off the grave clothes. We don't need them anymore, okay? He's come out. And, you know, God tells us that someday, if we die, we're going to be resurrected. If not, we're going to meet him in the air. There's going to be a loud shout, okay? It's going to say, come out. And that's it. End of story. No debate. No, well, was that possible? I don't know if it could really happen. Lazarus, come out. And that was it. End of story. And so it's just such a fantastic miracle that does occur. And it's overwhelming in so many ways. But he does it so that we might see and glorify God by it. I think the other reason that Jesus wept goes beyond ignorance, but it's actually the rejection of the light that was there. John 11, 45 through 46 and verse 53. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. I think that's important. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. And when they discussed it, they came to a conclusion in verse 53. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. How do you see a man come to a graveside and say, Lazarus, come forth, and he's dead, and he comes out, and he's alive again, and you say, that's a real problem. We got to do something about it. We got to do something with this guy. We can't have him doing this. This is terrible, okay? We've got a plot to kill him. It was total rejection of the light that they were given. Earlier, I skipped over verses 9 and 11, 9 and 10, because when you first read them, they seem totally out of context, okay? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. What a sharp contrast, as I mentioned before, between man's wisdom and God's wisdom. If you have light, you can walk by this world's light. But when it's dark, that light doesn't do anything for you. There isn't anything this world has to offer to help us walk through those dark times. But Jesus is there to give us that light. And so, when he spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So, you know, it's just interesting. John set us up in 9 and 10 for the most important aspect of this whole passage, okay? And that is, we need that light in our hearts. When we have to walk through that darkness, we need him, and we need to trust in his promises. So John 8:12 is what I just read to you. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The other thing is that Jesus wept because these men without light would be without hope. And so it's not just the rejection of the light, but what that rejection did to their lives. See, God loves us even in our rebellion. Even when he says, I hate you, God, God says, that's okay, I love you. But if that rejection of the light is your final word, you're without hope. John 14:6, Jesus answered, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Okay? And a lot of people today would challenge that. I remember back when I was in graduate school in chemistry, there was a guy working in our lab, an undergraduate, and he said, you know, Larry, I like Christianity overall, and I like you Christians, but the one thing I just can't stand is that you say Jesus is the only way to heaven. And I happened to have a New Testament there, and I opened it up, and I said, Tony, read John 14:6. And he read it. And he looked up at me and he said, that's your interpretation. And I said, Tony, I didn't say anything. I didn't interpret it. What does it say? He says, well, there's lots of Bible verses that say there's other ways to get to heaven. And I said, Tony, then you got to show them to me because I can't find them. I don't see them. But it was so interesting to me. He read it and he said, that's your interpretation. It's not my interpretation. It's what God's word says. Acts 4:12 is also one of my favorite verses. And there is salvation no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So, you know, when people say, well, God's name could be Allah or blah, 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 okay, no, all right? Jesus Christ. I like to teach, but I'm glad they never made me teach comparative religions, okay? Because I'd be going, all right, here's this religion, doesn't have Jesus, garbage. Okay, next one. Here's this religion, doesn't have Jesus, garbage, okay? I mean, I can't do comparative religion. There's only one name under heaven whereby you must be saved, and that's Jesus, and that's the light. And the men that saw this and saw him do this work rejected all of that and said, we got to kill him. And Jesus wept. And he wept because he still loves them. No matter how much you hate him, he loves you. And the worst thing you can do is to reject that light. So the question I would leave you with today is, what will you do with this Jesus? Because that's the most important question you can answer. Let's close in prayer. And Heavenly Father, I pray that you be with Pastor Dave this morning. Lift him up, heal him, strengthen him. I pray that what was said today, that you would use the Holy Spirit to encourage hearts here in the congregation today and build each of us up to encourage one another. We just thank you for your love for us that's beyond comprehension. In thy name I pray, amen.